Well, appreciate everyone coming this evening to the house of the Lord, and we'll share some thoughts together here in a minute. Our world today, as we look around and see all the ups and downs and ins and outs, I don't know about you, but when I watch the news, I get pretty depressed. So, this evening I just turned it off. I got done with that, listening to all that stuff. And I have a mission letter. I'll use a few thoughts from. Then I have my friend, pastor friend in Cynthiana, Brother John Chamberlain. I knew Brother John's dad, who passed away, 05 or something like that. But anyway, he started supporting us way back yonder in 1971. So this is the son of the church, his dad's church there in Cynthiana. It is Faith Baptist Church. They built a new building where the new road come, and they have a Christian school and so forth. But anyway, he sends a paper. I get his paper. His church bulletin's what it is. But he's reminding us on Saturday, August 22nd at noon on the Capitol steps in Frankfort. That is our building. You know, we bought it, I guess. Maybe still paying for it, I don't know. But anyway, concerning this First Amendment religious freedom rally, and so there'll be a lot of people there. I've been there before on different occasions for different kinds of rallies and so forth. But he's reminding us, everyone, anyone who wants to come, show up. If you got something to say, you can say your say. That'll be this Saturday, August 22nd, on the Capitol steps in Frankfort. There'll be preachers, politicians from all over the state and some out of state. So it'll be a big rally concerning this First Amendment right thing and licensing and those who stick by their convictions and do not won't issue a license supposedly for a marriage which is not a marriage. If I may just say a few things on that, it's not of God, it's of man, created by man. And I was just mentioning to Brother Calvin a minute ago, if you want to take the time and just take this Bible and look up all the references concerning sodomites, you're going to be a while. Amen. And if you run down all of them and see what God says about it, it's going to take you a while, but it'll be worth your while. And so that's what it's about. And so anyone who's wants to go is welcome to go. They'll be there on the Capitol steps. It's contrary to the Bible. Even though the Supreme Court said otherwise, you have to do this and all of that. But that's just because they said it. And the argument's going to be, you're supposed to obey the law, and I understand that. And you swore in on the Bible to uphold the Constitution, which is an imperfect document, but it is a document. And so, because of it's God's law, I think, this is my feeling. I'll just, if you'll allow me just to say this, you know, if I were in their position, if I were elected to the office by the people, and then that wasn't in effect when I was elected, and now they come back and add a new law and say that it's constitutional, which I don't know why it is. I have a book by David Gibbs, Understanding the Constitution, and I understand a lot of it I don't, but what I do understand, I see that what George Washington said, Thomas Jefferson said, Madison said, and a lot of others said about the Constitution. And the bottom line is going to come down like this. Are you going to, and in his book he says, it was man-made, it was man-implemented, it was man-interpreted, and just goes on that list. That's a man-made document. Now, I know we need some or maybe all, but it's in its original intent. But Al Gore said the Constitution is a changing document. Yes and no. Yes, in that men are always changing it or making it say something they don't say. I also read in David Gibbs, he's a Christian lawyer, and that said, and another man said the same thing back in the 1920s. He said the Constitution means whatever the judge says that it means. Oh? I don't buy that. And so, I better get off of that. I could go on, but I haven't been to all the colleges, but I know when it's raining, when they come in out of the rain, and all that kind of stuff. And I know right from wrong, and I know what the Word of God says, and I know what the Constitution basically says. And so these people, if it were me, I would just say, okay, I'm not going to do what you're asking me to do. Just take this job, and I'll go find me another one. That's probably what it's going to come down, the option that that's about the only option that they're going to be left with, the way I see it. With that said, missions. I'm glad, refreshing to read about missions, missionaries, and what they're doing instead of what the courts and all the mess is doing. So this is from Mongolia. It's a pretty lengthy letter. And these letters, most of them have on the back the support and so forth. If you want to read them, they'll be on the board. You can go by and look at them. Mrs. Sherry said that, you know, this picture's on here, the building that they acquired. These are a team under a national pastor doing what they're doing here, so I'll just share a few thoughts. They acquired this building, which was a motel. Now they got plenty of room. They're expanding, and that's good. And this is an amazing building with about 5 rooms used for the motel. And all of that, he said, at one time. And so they have 8,600 square feet and well built. So they're on the move that way. They have a translation of the scripture work that have the first 5 books of the Old Testament already in the native language, and we understand this. And then they have a blind ministry, a school for that. And you know, as I was thinking about the people who could go and work in something like that and be used and teach, who know the scriptures already, like our young man that surrendered here to do, and so that kind of stuff. Then they have going to do a braille, you know, for that you can read with your hands and that kind of stuff. And so they have a lot going on. And so one of the ministries here says, now we have started another project, and a member of the church there since 06, that's the blind ministry, and led 3 students to the Lord. So that's encouraging. And so you have a part in it by giving the missions and so forth. So that's good to hear that kind of report. Glad we can support missionaries and all that. Now, if you'll turn your Bibles to Hebrews, I never get done with a message that I just come to a stopping place and take up again sometime along the way. But the reason I'm using this verse this evening, even though I've used it many times, and most of you probably can quote it by heart, but it's in the 4th chapter, Hebrews, verse 12. So we'll look at that, and then if we have time, we'll go a little further in another verse in Hebrews. Then we'll go back to Psalms 119. Then if we have time, we'll go to Philippians chapter 3 and 4. And that, so I got plenty of ammunition, but, you know, we'll just see how we get along here. But the reason for this verse this evening, you know, when I'm thinking about a message or something along the line, one preacher told me, said, well, he said, I don't preach for special occasion days, you know, like Father's Day, Mother's Day, and all that kind of stuff. And I said, oh, really? Yeah. He said, I might preach on hell on Mother's Day. Well, wow. I think it's kind of out of line, but I believe you ought to preach on hell, but not on Mother's Day necessarily. But anyway, I try to fit for the occasion, and the occasion for this, when I read all this stuff that I just shared with you about the Supreme Court doing all this, passing all this stuff and against the will of most people and religious people and saved people. And by the way, when I read Baptist history, I find, and I also read in David Gibbs' book, what happened to Baptists because of the stand they took, and whether we realize it or not, we owe very much to the early Baptist people who stood up and went to jail and stood in jail and preached through the bars, and people threw rocks at them and threw garbage on them, gave them a cussing, but they still preached, and some of the prisoners got saved, and they got out under Jefferson's law that he passed, the Freedom Act and all that. That's all history. Amen. But I don't have time to go into all of that right now, and I don't intend to, but you can read it, and maybe most of you have. But when I see, listen, and put my ear to the ground, and you're the hoofbeats coming, you know, wow, how does this fit? How does this line up with the Word of God? Well, most of what's going on in all this mess that we're in now politically, and people operate outside the Constitution of the United States anyway, basically, I must appeal to a higher judge. I must take my case to we call it the Supreme Court. I need to take my case to the Supreme Being. And whatever he says, that's what I'm going to go with. You go to jail, you go to jail. And so, if you lose your job, you lose your job. Some people tell me, you can't lay that Bible down here. I said, I already laid it down there. It's on my toolbox, and I read it when I get good and ready. And if you don't like that, I can go find me another job. How about that? Oh, well, for the Word of God, Hebrews 4:12, notice, says it's quick, says that it's powerful, says that it's sharper than a two-edged sword, says it pierces to the dividing asunder of the soul, spirit, and joints. That'd be us. And marrow. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's a quote from Isaiah 49, verse 2. You can look it up if you want to, but basically, it's a quote from Isaiah. Hebrews 4:12 is. And so, the Word of God. And we could go back to Psalms 119. And Psalms 119 has got 176 verses in it. And over and over, and I'm not going to turn there and read it. I have it written down on my... That's my outline. Some chicken scratching on it. But you can go back there and you can read it and read it and read it and read it. And over and over in most of the verses of 176, it says, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Think of that. Then he says, Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? But by taking heed thereunto the word of God. Then he says, I rejoice at thy word as one who findeth great spoil. Wow. Imagine that. When you pick up this book and begin to read in it, do you act like you've just discovered a gold mine or something? That's what he's talking about, I believe. And after you wear out several Bibles, you know, and go through all the stuff you have to go through in this life, and still claim the promises of God, still stay true to the Word of God, still preach the Word of God, still believe the Word of God, still do the Word of God, and all that, and hold that above any court of the land, and all of that, you know, that's doing stuff right there, you know. So, he says, the Word of God is quick. That means it's a living Word. It's alive. It's well. And, David said over and over, Thy word has corrected me. Thy word, thy word, thy word, over and over. And so I challenge you just to read, and I don't know about you, but I just take out a marker and mark the verses, every one that says, Thy word, thy word, thy word, thy word. Thy word is forever settled in heaven, regardless of what the Supreme Court says or anybody else says. You know, so it's a living word. It is quick. I can take this word and go to people. I may do that Saturday instead of going to the rally. Get me some 3x5 cards and a good pen to write with and go knock on some doors and say, Hi, how you doing? Here's where we are. Here's what we're doing. How is it with you today? I could take the Word of God and do that. Well, some places you can't do that. One fellow told me, What are you doing here? And I said, Well, I'm knocking on doors, inviting people to church, and sharing the Word of God. I said, Well, I don't. He didn't like that much. I said, Well, far as I know, this is still America, and I don't see any sign here that says I can't do that. Some places they have posted you can't do that. And so I said, if you want to, you can stand right here and watch me. And I'm going all the way down this block, and when I get to the end of it, I'm going to cross over, I'm going to come all the way back up the other block. If you want to, you can stand and watch me if you want to. Well, he didn't like it, but that appeased him for the moment. So it's a living word. It's a powerful word. All power, Jesus talked about, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I looked that up in the Greek, and it means all power. I have a Greek New Testament laying around somewhere I read from every once in a while. But the power of the Word of God, it's all powerful. God is all powerful. God is all knowing. God is everywhere present. So with all that going, you know, I just figure God is far getting His word out, doing what you're doing, mission work, building churches and all that. So it's quick. It's all powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, when you watch the old way of fighting, the way that people done back, and I saw a program on TV not long ago about people who make swords. They put it through the furnace, they beat it out, you know, on an anvil, Brother Jack, you know, and they make it just like they want it made and sharpen it up and heat treat it and get it all shiny and polished to do the job that it needs to do. I personally wouldn't want to get in a sword fight myself, but with a physical sword. But another place says here he says the word of God is just like that. It's like a two-edged sword. That means it'll cut both ways, coming and going, you know. So when we give out the word of God, and when it's the word of God is perfected. David said in Psalms 119, one of those verses said, "Thy word is pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." Do you love the word of God? Do you love what it'll do? Do you love what it'll do for you? I love what it'll do for me. You know, sometimes people let you down. Sometimes people don't understand. Sometimes people don't really care. Sometimes people do this, that, and the other thing. But I just know when all that happens, I can go to the Word of God. Should have went to it first. Instead of listening to everybody, what everybody else thought about it first, then go, no, that's the wrong way, really. Go to the Word of God first, and then do the talking. But it's sharper than any two-edged sword. A two-edged sword, you know, if you were to go buy one, I'm talking about a literal sword, like that one that Robert E. Lee wore, you know, and General Grant. You see the pictures of it and all that during the Civil War. Well, I would think that they didn't have just any kind of old sword. I would think that they had the best one that money could buy, made from the best craftsman available at the time. And so, as it was made, as it was anviled, as it was tempered, as it was heat treated, as it was made to hold an edge. I used to work in a place where you went back to the steel rack, you pulled out a piece of steel, and you had to know what kind of steel to use for whatever it was you were making, and start it through the process, and there come a time you got up to where it needed to be heat treated, and you have to know how to operate the heat treat furnace, what temperature to set it at, how long to leave it in there, when to take it out, and all of that, and then how to temper it to be sure that it'll do what it's supposed to do. The Word of God is like that. It'll do what it's supposed to do because of what it is. And so it's sharp on both sides. And it'll pierce even to the dividing asunder. It'll get right down into us. It'll come to where we live. It'll come to us when the trials come. It'll come to us when the storms come. It'll come to us when all else fails. You know, as I study the great wars of our time from history, when I see all the ramifications of war, and when I see the cause and effect of it, and when I see, and we ask the question, why? How many people ask the question, why did that war start, and when? What was it for, and when did it end? You'd be surprised, and it'll take you a long time to work your way through it all. But I don't ever recall a time in my lifetime that there hasn't been a war going on somewhere for some reason by somebody at some time. And so it'll pierce even to the dividing asunder of soul, spirit, joints, marrow. We are made up of all of that. We are our soul, we are our spirit, we have bones and marrow. Mine's getting kind of stiff. And as a discerner, we're studying in our Thursday night lessons. He is our teacher. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. He's our comforter. He's our help. He's our instructor. And I read where it even said, he'll help you to remember stuff. I really need that. My wife asked me what. I don't know. That is yesterday. I read in a Reader's Digest one time, they used up a whole article, and their question was, does man have a soul? Learned professors debated back and forth for hours on it, and used up a lot of paper and ink writing the article. I already knew the answer for us by the time I started reading it. Genesis 2:7 just automatically come to my mind. And God created man out of the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living, never to die soul. So he mentions that here. And as a discerner of the, he even knows what you're going to do. Word of God, Spirit of God, God Himself, all knowing, all powerful, everywhere present. He knows me better than I know me. And so even to the thoughts. Sometimes it's, well, it wasn't for a little, I'd just give old so and so a piece of my mind. Well, you might ought to save it. You might need it. He's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I believe he's talking beyond just the physical heart. And not just the one that pumps blood through our body. The heart of man is his whole being. His whole constitution. His whole makeup. His whole being, you know, is not just one thing, I believe. So, the Word of God, I have to take my case, as I said, to a higher being. I know I can't go up and fire all the black robes. And I also know that 5 out of 9 of them can change the whole thing, make a decision. That's what they've done this time on this issue. But back in the 70s, we were building a building, and I have heard, how many have heard Lester Roloff?
Yes, sir.
He's still on some radio programs. And I've heard him preach and all that. But we're working on a building. He was preaching down on the Apache reservations, 100 miles south of us from where we were. And I told my missionary buddy, I said, we ought to just stop working, just go down there. But we didn't. I regret it. He was killed in a plane wreck before I got to hear him again. But he was always hauled into court, you know, over what he was doing, preaching the gospel, had that children's home and all that stuff. Hauled him into court, and somewhere I have his writing, what it said. And the judge said, what do you mean coming in here defying all of these higher courts and doing what you're doing? It just went on and on. Brother Lester Roloff said, Your Honor, it's not all of these higher courts that I have a problem with. it's all these lower courts that he causing him all the problem, he said. So we must take our case to a higher court and let the Supreme Court do what it's going to do. And I was reading recently where it'd be nice if they could make term limits with them. They're not even elected anyway. But anyway, I have to go beyond that. I have to not let that just ruin and rule my life, and I'm not going to. And I believe in you ought to obey the laws of the land, basically speaking. But when man's law tries to supersede God's law, then I have a problem.
Amen.
So, and I already know which one I'm going to go by. And I hope you do. Now look over a little further. Hebrews, last chapter, 13, verse 20. Here we see, book of Hebrews is really talking about a better way, a better thing. Better. About every chapter is better than what? Better than the Old Testament law. And so we come here at the conclusion of the book and in verse number 20, verse 18, 19 is, pray for us, the writer is saying, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. I think most Christian people are that way. But I beg you, I beseech you, rather, to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. And Paul many times would be in prison, wait for this party to catch up with him and all that. But he said, verse 20, now the God of peace, Philippians said, and we won't have time to go there, but you can read it. It talks about the God of peace and the peace of God. It says that in Philippians, just a few verses from each other. And so, now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. There I see the resurrection. Again, we could preach a lesson or message just on the resurrection and use that verse to start with, then go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but that's another sermon for another time. Brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. We sing the song, we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today, regardless of whatever men may say, you know. So when we go about our daily life, when we go about our daily activity, when we live by faith, when we do work, believe, hope, trust, and knowing assuredly that the Lord Jesus is the resurrected one. He is risen again. He's alive. He ascended. He's at the right hand of God, making intercession. He's my lawyer. He's my go-between. He's my mediator. He's my Savior. He's all of that and more, you know. So when we look at a verse like this and see that He is risen again, and it says that He's the great shepherd. Again, another message for another time, but the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the shepherd of the sheepfold, just as a shepherd would tend his sheep, just as a shepherd would see to all the things that needed to be done. It done me good to just go to the sheepfold and sit on the fence and watch them shear sheep. Watch the men work. See how they done it. And just, you know, just sit there and watch them. They didn't invite me to help them. In fact, they didn't even invite me to come. But I went anyway. The guy's wife met me at the gate and said, what are you doing here? I said, I come to see Mr. I called his name, who was back in the corral shearing sheep. And she just kind of hoed my row out real good for me. And I just waited till she got all done. I said, well, really, Mrs., I called her by name. So I really didn't come to talk to you. I came to talk to your husband who's back there sharing sheep and just walked around her and went on back there and sat on the corral fence. And never said anything, just spoke, you know, sitting there. I'm talking about shepherding sheep here. So I don't know. I sat there probably an hour. And it's going to be there till, that is early in the morning. They were going to be there until at least noon. And then they were going to go eat and all that. But I had invited these folks time after time after time after time. They always had an excuse. Just like you can go in any street down this town right here and get the same answers. And I never, that time, Proverbs said, "He that winneth souls is wise." I don't know all that that means, but I know some of it. So I didn't say anything. And just got down, got in my truck, and went back. Just went up. That bothered that guy so bad that he come to me later and said, Why didn't you invite me to church that day?" I said, "Because I already invited you enough times. I didn't feel like I needed." But that bothered, and sure enough, they come after that. So you might try that. But anyway, he's the great shepherd. There's the blood. Through the blood, we talked about last week. Through the everlasting covenant. There's a covenant. God's people are covenant people. The Jewish people primarily are coveted all the way back to Abraham and so forth. And we're grafted in. And we're made a part of it, Romans tells us. Just as you would graft a vine or a tree together, and you could grow one kind of fruit from another kind of root. So, boy, and don't know it. But he's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's the shepherd of the sheep. He has the everlasting covenant. It's all bound up. It's sealed, settled, paid for, anchored in a city of God. Made you perfect. That I looked that up and it means fully grown or fully matured. A lot of people have been saved many years, but they're not matured yet. They're still like a child. They're still as a newborn babe. As Peter said, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby." I've been babysitting today, and that kid swallowed two bottles of milk and still didn't go to sleep. Just gave her more energy so I had to chase her some more. Make you perfect, fully grown, in every good work to do His will. Is it my will? Or is it God's will that I need to be concerned about? Working in you, which is well-pleasing. I see God's approval in His sight through the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Even so, amen. And I'm out of time, but I'm not done. Let's stand. While Brother Brian's coming with this invitation verse, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your blessings. Thank you again for your word. David said, "Entrance of thy word giveth light." Lord, help me to know more about your word. Know more about what you've done for me personally and for many others. Thank you for our missionary families that stand day after day after day and proclaim your word, do all the stuff that needs doing, pay all the price, raise support, build churches, win people to Christ. Lord, we're glad we can have a part in that. And thank you for all of them. Thank you for our pastor and his family. Pray for them and their return. And thank you for supplying their needs. Now, have your way in this invitation verse. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.